We've been talking about first, and we're in a series, and this is the last message in this series talking about first. We've talked about the heart of first, we've talked about the principle of first, and we've talked about the secret of first. Today I want to talk to you about the action of first. In other words, if we really put God first in our life, what is our corresponding action to that, all right? Now let me give you a little background on 2 Corinthians chapter 8 so that you understand, because I'm just going to read you one verse. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is encouraging or exhorting the Corinthian church to finish their financial commitment. It'd be similar to us with our One Life commitment. We've got 3 months left till the end of March, or 2.5 months here, and we made a commitment. Let's finish this commitment. That's what he's doing. And he's using the church at Macedonia to encourage the church at Corinth. And he's saying to them, listen, the church at Macedonia was in a recession when they made their commitment, and the recession got worse. But they not only fulfilled their commitment as we had hoped, but they even did more than what they had committed. And so that's the background of what he's of the 2 Corinthians 8, all right? So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. He says, and not only as we had hoped, talking about their financial commitment, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. And notice that phrase, they first gave themselves to the Lord. What does it mean to give yourself to God? And how do you give yourself to God? Well, I think that the answer to that is found in one of the longest sentences in the Bible, and that's in Ephesians 4. So flip over to Ephesians 4, and in Ephesians 4, it is a passage that lists the gifts of Jesus. And we believe fully in the gifts of the Holy Spirit at Gateway Church, and we honor the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We desire every person to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and to walk in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But I also want you to know that there are some gifts of Jesus that are listed in Ephesians 4. In other words, when Jesus ascended, he gave some gifts. And this one sentence goes six verses. Now, we're going to get to the all six in the whole message, but we're going to start by reading just a few of them, all right? Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself, this is speaking of Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, or that word could mean strengthening, of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I just want you to notice that verse 11, which talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, has a word that it repeats several times. The word is some. Some, he gave, Jesus gave some, not many, some to be apostles. Some, just a few, to be prophets. Some to be evangelists. Some pastors, some teachers. Now, can I tell you why that he put the word some in there over and over again? Let me tell you why. Because they're not that important. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they have a function, but you don't need that many of them. What you need a lot of are saints. Because, if you notice by this passage, it does not say that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers do the work of the ministry. It doesn't say that. It says that they equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, I'm a saint too. I don't know if you knew that, but I'm Saint Robert. I'm a saint. You become a saint when you get saved, not when you do a lot of good works, according to the Bible. So we're all saints if we believe in Jesus. So as a saint, I do the work of the ministry. But not as a pastor. As a saint, just a few weeks ago, Debbie and I were talking with a man in his office. We'd been to his restaurant. We were talking to him. And we led him in the baptism in the Holy Spirit right there in his office. Okay, we did that as saints. Because we're saints. That's what saints do. That is not what pastors do. Pastors do not do the work of the ministry as pastors. As pastors, we equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. See, a lot of people want to be in these, what we call the fivefold ministry gifts or offices. A lot of people want to be in these gifts, but they don't even qualify to be saints. They don't even do the work of the ministry. And they definitely don't qualify to be in one of these because they don't equip anyone else to do the ministry. And they think by saying, if they're, you know, I'm a prophet. I've had people say that, I'm a prophet. Well, what do you do? Do you know that all five of these do the same job? All five of them. Now, they do it differently, but they all five do the same job. What's the job? Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So many people think, well, I'm a prophet because I prophesy. Big deal. Every Christian can prophesy. That's what the Bible says. Every believer can prophesy. That does not make you a prophet. What would make you a prophet is if you were given as a gift by Jesus himself to equip saints to do the work of the ministry. Think about this. What if an evangelist, instead of just coming into town and having a meeting and winning 300 people to the Lord, and that's not bad, that's fine, but what if he also equipped 300 people to be soul winners when he was here? Which would have a longer effect. Equipping. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. So, we are talking about giving ourselves to God. So, how does this fit into giving ourselves to God? Well, this is talking about that every person is supposed to do the work of the ministry. And 2 Corinthians 8 said they gave themselves first to God. Well, how do you give yourself first to God? So I have 3 points out of this passage in Ephesians 4. Here's number one, how to give yourself to God. Be available. Be available. Now, if you've been around here any time at all, you've heard me preach, you've seen Thomas lead worship, you've been through some of the classes, you've been in some of the small groups, you've met the staff probably, some of the staff. Let me tell you something about our staff because I know them personally, all right? I'm going to tell you a secret about them. They're not that hot. I know them. They have failures, they have weaknesses, they don't do everything perfectly. They're just not that hot. But let me tell you what they are. They're available. They're available for God to use. Now listen to me carefully. God does not need people of ability. He needs people of availability. That's all he needs. Because if you've ever thought about it from this way, it'll help you understand. Think about it this way. God is omnipotent. That means omni means all. Potent means power. God has all power. He's all powerful. He's also all knowing. He's omniscient. That means all knowing, all knowledge. He has all knowledge, all science. He has all of that. He has all of it. So, to sum that up, if he's all knowing and all powerful, that means he has all ability. He's got ability to do anything he wants to do and he knows how to do it. You got that? So, listen to me carefully. Why would a being that has all ability need anyone to help him? Why would he need someone who has ability? Because he's got all ability. See, all he really needs is availability. So someone said to me a while back, Pastor, I'd volunteer for this, but I don't have the ability. I said, of course you don't. Did you think I have the ability to preach? No, but I'm available. I'm called to do it. And God gives me the ability. God is the one who is able through us. You understand what I'm saying? And many times people stop serving God or don't serve God or don't volunteer to serve because they don't think they have the ability. I just want to let you know something. You don't. You don't have the ability. But God does. Let me show you a passage. Stay in Ephesians 4. We're going to come back to it. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 says, and the things that you have heard from me. This is Paul talking to Timothy. The things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these, now watch this carefully, to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He said, now look, you're going to need some people to help you build the church there. I want you to find some faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Now, listen to me carefully. We've gotten that backward in the church today. He said, look for faithful people and they will be people of ability. They'll be able. Able means ability. That's where we get the word ability, able. Able people are people of ability. So look for faithful people and they'll be able to do it. Listen to me carefully. Here's what we do in most churches. We look for people of ability and hope they'll be faithful. And God said, no, you got it backwards. I don't need the ability. I have the ability. I just need faithful people. If you'll find some faithful people, they will be able. Now, what I like about that phrase is they're not now. But they will be because I have the ability to do it. You understand what I'm saying? If we'll trust Him. And let me tell you what faithful means, by the way. Faithful doesn't mean that you never make a mistake. Faithful doesn't mean that you do everything right. As a matter of fact, if we took even a step higher than faithful, I guess we could say a righteous person. Well, a righteous person, that's a person who does everything right. Well, let me show you a scripture about that. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again." Can I tell you what that means? Though he keeps making mistakes, he still gets up again. Let me transfer "he rises again" to you. Let me translate that for you. He's faithful. See, a faithful person is not a person that never falls. A faithful person is a person that gets up after he falls. That's what faithful is. Because we're humans, we're going to make mistakes. Now, look down. Let's read a little more of this long sentence. I think it's the longest in the Bible, but I don't know for sure. But look on now. Look at verses 14 and 15. This is why we need to be available to be equipped. "That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." Now, here's what this says. I need a few, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So that, they won't be carried around by every wind of doctrine, and so that they'll speak the truth in love and they'll grow up in Christ. They'll be mature believers. So if you take this back some, the reason that we're not mature believers, the reason we don't speak the truth in love, the reason we are carried about by every wind of doctrine is because we haven't been equipped. And some of you might be saying, "Yep, that's me. That's the reason I do all the stupid things I do. I hadn't been equipped." Well, here's my question for you. Are you available to be equipped? Have you made yourself available? By the way, next week begins our equipping classes. Have you registered yet? Have you signed up? Do you expect me to equip you on the weekend? What I'm doing is just a little bit of equipping, but it's going to take more than a 30-minute message every week. Because you're a tough bunch. It takes time for us to be equipped, all of us. So, number one, you got to be available if you want to give yourself to God first. All right? Number two, be a servant. Be a servant. Now, I want you to just think about this word for a minute, servant. It's also the Greek word doulos, which means slave in the Bible. Be a slave. I don't think that we aspire to this growing up, personally. You know, you go to a classroom, you got some children, you say, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" You never hear someone say, "I want to be a servant." We don't want to be servants. But did you know that a servant is the highest position in the kingdom? Did you know that? It's the highest. You can't get any higher. As a matter of fact, most people believe, and you can ask people that have been around, you know, church for a while, what's the highest position? They'll say, apostle. That's the highest, apostle. Well, let me just show you in Scripture how servant is higher than apostle. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. I'm a servant, and he called me to be an apostle. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle. Notice which one he put first. And Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. The highest position in the kingdom is servant. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you something else. The lower you go in the kingdom, the higher you go in heaven. I don't know if you know this because we don't have a lot of preaching about heaven, but heaven has places of authority. Heaven has cities. Jesus said, "Enter in and rule over 10 cities. And you know who got to rule over 10 cities? The well done, good and faithful servant. The lower you go in the kingdom, the higher you go in heaven. Jesus said, "If you'll humble yourself, I'll exalt you." You get the lower you go, the higher I'll lift you up. Now, let me tell you how opposite this is of the way we think. In the world, success is measured by how many people you can get under you. Is that right? In the church, In the kingdom, success is measured by how many people you can get over you. Let me say it another way. In the world, success is measured by how many people serve you. In the kingdom, success is measured by how many people you serve. It's all opposite. You see, we got a lot of people who want to be leaders in the body of Christ. I want to be a leader, and they'll tell you their position and their calling. We just don't have that many who want to be servants. And in the Bible, that's the greatest calling you can have. Let me stay in Ephesians 4, but let me show you another verse. Mark 9, verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum. This is one of the funniest stories in the Bible to me. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. That's the first pastor's conference right there. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." The way you go up in the kingdom is you go down. It's opposite of what the world tells you. By the way, it's kind of interesting to me that after this, James and John, the sons of thunder, got their mommy to go to Jesus. Big, tough men. Their mommy goes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, would you grant that one of my sons could sit on your right and one could sit on your left when you come into the kingdom?" Now, I just want to explain something to you. When you begin to pursue selfish ambition, you are blown about by every wind of doctrine. You go off track immediately. You'll go off track. And let me show you how off track she was. Some of you have heard me share this before. That she was so off track, she didn't even realize it. When you come into your kingdom, would you put one of my sons on your right hand and one on your left? Well, do you remember what Jesus said he would do when he came into his kingdom? He said, when the Son of Man comes into his kingdom, think about what she asked now. He's going to put sheep on his right and goats on his left. And he's going to say to those on his right, "Come, enter into the kingdom prepared for you." And to those on his left, he's going to say, "Depart from me into everlasting fire." Now, let me tell you exactly his response to her. She said, "Would you come to your kingdom? Would you grant one of my sons could be on your right and one could be on your left?" Here's his exact response. "Woman, you do not know what you ask." You don't know what you ask. I wonder how many times we're praying and he's up there saying, "You don't even know what you're asking right now. Dummy." Because we're praying out of selfish ambition. We're praying to go up when we should be praying to go down. Is this hitting home? You're not saying amen because you just don't like it. We've got to be servants in the kingdom of God and serve people. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies." Notice every joint, every, and joint. Notice the word joint. "By every, what every joint supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share." Remember that phrase. Every part does its share. "Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Okay, let me ask you a question. Are you a part? Yes or no? Are you a part? Okay, let me, because some of you still don't know. We're talking about being a part of the body of Christ. Okay, if you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ. So let me ask you one again, and I want you to answer me. Are you a part?
Yes.
Okay, are you doing your share? That's why I wanted y'all to answer. I wanted to catch you. This says that the body will grow and be strengthened. That's what the word edified means. The body will grow and be strong when every part does its share. So if a body is not growing and getting stronger, it's because the parts aren't doing their share. Every part's not doing its share. You want me to do my share every week? You going to do your share? Every part does its share. And then it says this, the body is strengthened and grows and nourishes itself by what every joint supplies. Now this just going to shock you. You know what a joint is? It's where two parts come together. The body is not nourished by what a part supplies. It's nourished when two parts come together. It's nourished, it says it's clear, by what every joint supplies. Okay, now this may shock you if you got pride in your life. The body is not nourished by your part by itself. The body is nourished when you swallow your pride and join yourself with another part of the body, and it's by what both of you can do. Is that good? This is good. This is good. So what's your part? And are you going to join with another part of the body so that you can supply and nourish the whole body? All right, here's number three. Be a minister. Be available. Be a servant. Be a minister. Did you know that you're in the ministry? All of you. And by the way, it's full time. You're in the ministry full time. You're full-time ministers of God. Did you know that? I have a friend of mine. He owns a business, and it's a retail business. And there was a preacher one day that came, and he was buying something from him. And this is the way some preachers think. Many preachers are moochers. That's all there is to it. And they give a bad reputation to the ministry. They really do. And so he says to this friend of mine, was going to sell it to him below retail just to be a blessing to him. And then he says to this guy, you know, you ought to just give this to me because I'm in full-time ministry. And my friend said to him, well, I'm in full-time ministry too. I'm a minister of the New Covenant. I'm doing what God's called me to do full-time. And then he said, this thought just came to him. He said, you know what? You ought to buy this at retail to support my ministry. That'll help me in my ministry. It's pretty good, isn't it? You know you're in full-time ministry? All right, think about this. How does God reach people in the education field? How does he reach teachers and administrators and principals? How does he reach them? All right, listen, it's real simple. He takes a full-time minister and disguises her as a teacher. It's a brilliant plan, isn't it? How does he reach people in the medical field? He takes a full-time minister and disguises him as a doctor. Just so he can reach those people. See, you are full-time ministers. Do you believe me? Listen to me. I'm a full-time minister. Everyone agree I'm a minister. Okay, by the authority of me, I call all of you into the ministry right now. There you go. Now you're in the ministry. That's the only way we're going to win the Metroplex, is if we're all in the ministry. My job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Let me just show you how the Bible says you're in the ministry. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, in other words, that we have ability to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency, our ability, is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. You see that? You're a minister of the new covenant. And you, if you went to another scripture, it'd tell you you're an ambassador of the new covenant. Let me show you that same verse, verse 6, in the NIV. Verse 6 says, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Let me show it to you in the New American Standard. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. By the way, servants and ministers are used interchangeably in the Bible. It's the same Greek word, interchangeably. Let me show it to you in the New Living Translation. He is the one who has enabled us to represent his new covenant. All right, now let me show it to you in the Amplified Version. It is he! No, I'm just kidding. Amplified. Okay, follow me now. Quit laughing. All right. It is He. Now watch this, because it's good. It is He who has qualified us. You ought to say thank you, Lord, for that. Qualified us, making us to be fit and worthy and sufficient as ministers and dispensers of a new covenant. That's what you are. You are worthy, you are able, and you are sufficient to be a minister of the new covenant. God's done that for you. And you need to understand that everywhere you go, you're in the ministry. But if you're not a servant, you won't be good in the ministry. And if you don't make yourself available to be equipped, then you won't be ready for the work of the ministry. You have to be equipped for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. You have to be equipped to be good in the ministry. But you're in the ministry. So let us equip you. Let us help you. Serve. That's the way you give yourself first to God. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes.